We are finishing the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Therefore, I hope you are ready for the quiz. It'll be distributed this morning. I find it fascinating to watch what God does with a life. When he comes and he invades, it's almost he overcomes who we are, and he transforms us to where we are vehicles of his character. And life just exudes, or is that a word? Yes, thank you. Life exudes out of us, almost permeating every pore of who we are. And the character of Jesus comes out. Because it is his character, not ours, that draws people. It is God who draws people to himself. Now, prior to that, we are self-absorbed. We are a very selfish people. To where it's all about how my world affects me. My preferences, my will, my needs as I perceive them to be. And so even our life with Christ often has that me mentality. And so Paul is talking to a church that's right in the midst of a me culture. Now, I know we don't know anything about that, do we? But Corinth was a me culture. Everything they did, everything they thought, everything they really believed had to do with themselves. And so Paul is talking to them about what it means to live a life in the kingdom, a kingdom mentality, because God invaded their lives. I mean, they became, I'm picturing, they became fascinated with Jesus. I mean, how can you not be fascinated with Jesus? When his spirit comes upon you and the spirit points to the Son and you see Jesus for who he is, it's amazing all the things that he is and reveals to us. But yet the church in Corinth, like many of us, like all of us, still was in the midst of their circumstances. Corinth was not in a pre-Christian culture. I'm sorry, they were in a pre-Christian culture. They weren't in a post-Christian culture like we are, where almost the gospel or a deviant gospel has been proclaimed and inoculated us about the true gospel, about the rightness of who Jesus is, about his character. These people were in a pre-Christian environment to where they had no idea what it meant to live or operate in even a religious sense. Everything was pagan to them. They were drunkards. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were me, 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 me. And how my world revolves around me. I thought that was funny. I remember, who was it? Was it Chan that said that? Francis Chan said, "We are the only culture that gets a page solely to talk about ourselves." But that's natural for us, is it not? Have you ever thought about like Facebook or anything else? Not that it's evil. But have you ever thought about some of the things that we have in our culture today that is me-centric? Well, these people in Corinth are self-absorbed, they're selfish, and so they're trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, the more you get to know him, the more you mature in him, the more you realize he is so others-focused. He is others-focused. And for us to take that mentality, we can't do it. Can we? There's no way we can focus on anybody else other than ourselves apart from the Spirit of God. Once the Spirit of God operates in us and moves through us, guess what? We are so others' focus. We take part in other people's lives. We engage people in their deepest need. We are selfless. We are sacrificial. Guess what? That's not us. That's God operating through us. And so Paul is trying to enlighten them on their life with Christ. And the first thing he does is to say, okay, let me just inform you, let me give you some truth as to how God sees you. Let me give you some understanding of where your identity should lie. Because if we don't value, if we don't see our value, especially in God's eyes, it's very hard to love someone else. That's practically speaking. If I can't find value in who I am, if I don't see the value that God has given me, not because I've merited it, not because I've done something special, not because I've warranted his love, but based on who God is, if we don't see the value that we are, it's almost impossible. You can see practically how impossible it is to love someone else. There is a void there. And so Paul is saying, this is who Jesus is. This is what he has done for us. And this is what has been gifted to us based on who he is. Now, there were a myriad of things that they were walking into. This is all review. There were so many things that they were into. And the first thing us in our pious Christianity and our post-Christian world will say is, how in the world could they be caught up in that? Don't they know? Isn't it apparent that for someone to sleep with their stepmother, that's wrong? Or for us to take each other to court, that's wrong? Or all these things that Paul addresses in the midst of his letter, his first letter to the church in Corinth, we say, I mean, everybody would know that, wouldn't you? But that's the beauty of who God is. He sees things for the way they are. And he's concerned with the heart of the Corinthians. Because he knows that once their hearts are transformed, the activity or their actions will change. That's what happens. God speaks to the depth of who we are, and our outward expression then changes. Oh, and then the people around us see the character of God. Once again, we're not feeding our own desires, our own fleshly desires. We're not feeding our own needs as we see them, our own wants. All of a sudden, we're so consumed with everybody else. And so God, some through the letters of Paul, is trying to say, okay, let's focus on what is at the heart of all of what is happening. And then you'll understand what God's desire is for our lives and how we express that. Yes, and then you'll understand that you shouldn't be taking brothers and sisters to court. And you'll be concerned with how the world sees you. Then he starts addressing their relationships. Now, he talks about the marriage relationships. He talks about the relationships when they come together for communion. He talks about a lot of things about how we operate in this body together. He talks about spiritual gifts and how precious that is. And once again, this is another expression of God to these people of how he values them. God gives us spiritual gifts, those things that we do not do in the natural, that God by his Spirit does through us and that we can label as gifts. They're unique in how they operate. But once again, when you're in a post-Christian culture, we love to elevate people based on their gifts and separate them from everybody else. and say just how special these people are and how poor God must have valued you for you to have that certain gift compared to this gift. Now, we would never say that out loud, but that's how we operate. There are so many gifts that really have preferential treatment by God. And there's other gifts that just are given just so we can get by or so we can manage. And Paul says, stop. Understand that no one, no gift is greater than the other. This is a body dynamic where we are interdependent, where we are delighting in one another as the Trinity delights in each other and operate in different roles. God, by his Spirit, operates his body likewise, that we have opportunity to engage with one another in relationship, knowing that we are different. There is only one of me, praise God, but there is only one of you. And you have been given God's Spirit in order to operate and edify one another. And so Paul seems to be focusing, at least this first letter, and there were multiple letters, four or five letters, I think, right? Weren't there four or five letters? Four? How do you know? Maybe there was another letter. Okay, Lance says there were four letters. So there are four letters that Paul wrote. This first one really is important because it establishes their identity. It establishes what God has done through Jesus, but it also establishes how they are to relate to one another. I mean, they were coming together for the Lord's table that we were reflecting on Jesus being so selfless and sacrificial that he did what he did, and they were, part of them were getting drunk before anybody else had an opportunity to even eat. So selfishly driven. And so Paul is saying how we relate to one another is important. By God's Spirit, we can think others' interests before our own. He talks to the church in Philippi about that. Look, you need to have the same attitude as Jesus. Impossible as that seems, by his Spirit, you can consider other people's interests before your own. You can make sure that everybody else is fed before you're fed. I shouldn't have said that. Now nobody's going to want to get first in line when we have our lunch, which everybody's invited to. But this is what Paul is trying to walk them through, because they were clueless. They were clueless of how these things interacted. And you know, Paul's words could be just a nice addition to what they already knew or already read. Jesus' words could be just nice words from a good teacher. But he wasn't just a teacher, was he? He was the Messiah, the one that was prophesied about, who would come in the form of man, become obedient even unto death. But it wouldn't stop there. He would be raised to life. And the resurrection then puts a stamp on everything that he said, everything that Paul was saying. The resurrection put a stamp on that. Not only do we have nothing to fear or obstacles now, but even death has been done away with. And so Paul is just walking through a great number of deep spiritual truths with this church. And then what does he focus on? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Oh, I missed something in our review. The most important aspect of how we relate to one another is the chapter that you hear at weddings all the time. It's the love chapter, right? Isn't it nice and sweet that Paul put in, even though he wasn't married, this marriage verse or chapter. When in fact, it's not only for marriages. Specifically, it was for the body dynamic. That Paul said, there's a love that is required. A love that you can't manufacture yourself. A love that you can't read enough books and change enough habits in order to develop. A love that is expressed only through the Spirit of God. A love that is unconditional, sacrificial, doesn't keep count. That's a hard one to swallow. All these things that we need to develop in our relationship centers, pivots on this love that Paul describes. This is the element that the world will see. For our body here, I will guarantee you it doesn't matter if we help a Hope Center, if we have great outreach, if we develop all these things, if we can't love one another. If I can't get along with you, if I can't put my preferences aside and love like Jesus loved, then the world will say, what do I want with that? I can get that anywhere. I'll go join a society. I'll go join this club over here. But it's the uniqueness of Christ's love that draws people. It's the uniqueness that is displayed on how we love one another. Once again, we are self-absorbed. We only want what will meet our need, our preference, in our flesh. And God, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more he transforms our thinking to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Out of the NIV. In his closing remarks, Paul says this. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of instruction to the men who you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. See, there's great turmoil, persecution, need in Jerusalem. And not only is Paul saying to these people, you've got to be conscious of other people's interests, of other people's needs within your body. But he's also saying God's doing a mighty work everywhere else. And there are people who are in need. That need that God desires to use you in order to meet need. What a great privilege that is. And so Paul's saying, you know what? You need to set aside a sum. Notice, mind you, he doesn't say, you need to set aside just a little portion here of really what you're comfortable with in order that maybe collectively you guys can put a dent into what's going on in Jerusalem. Jesus, when he came, he didn't say, okay, let's build a little bit on the old covenant. Let's see if we can take this to, you know. Jesus was all in. You know what? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Paul takes that mentality with everything he does. Does he not? Do you recognize that in all his letters? It's all in. Given what Jesus has done, given the fact that he's invited us into things, Paul is like, we're all in. And so he talks to the church in Galatia, he talks to the church in Corinth, and he says, all right, people, you give generously because there's great need. And God's doing a mighty work. You see, he addresses generosity, not as the final link, but a very important indication of our pursuit of Christ. He changes so many things. And oftentimes, our generosity is one of the last things that we let go of, that we submit to. And so Paul says, okay, understand what's going on around you. Now, I will guarantee you that this is not always the perspective of finances that we find, especially in our church culture. People will try to motivate giving in order that you would receive. That turns my stomach. As if we can take a portion and we can give it to God and just be diverse in our portfolio. Because you know what the market crashes? If we lose our job, we got this God thing going on. I build up some equity over here so that when it comes to the time, then I got that going for me. Right? Or that we can actually manipulate God to say, God, you said to test you in this. God, you said if I give this portion, I can expect this. That is wrong. God says, everything you have, I've given to you. Everything you operate with is mine. You just got to come into recognizing that. He does that with me. Finances, anything else. Brian, it's time you come to recognize everything you are is mine. Paul said it. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. You were dead in your sin, and I gave you life. I didn't improve your situation. I didn't come and improve you just a little bit. That person is dead. I've raised to life a new spirit, a new spiritual being of who you are. Rebirth is the name. Rebirth is the term. And so if you think you have something, it's only going to be a matter of God's timing with you that you would recognize that it's His anyway. And so Paul is saying, you have nothing that is not God's. Therefore, let me tell you what God's doing in the world. And so there's a couple things I see as indication. One, Paul says, you need to be motivated by compassion like Jesus was. That you see needs, that other people's interests, if they are above your own, you wouldn't deprive yourself, would you? He's saying, if you see a need, you ask. God may be leading you to meet that need. So number one, you need to be motivated by compassion. There are people in Jerusalem that are under attack, that they are impoverished, financially and physically. Engage them. Engage them. And second, and we'll find this out in a second, Paul says, you need to leverage everything you have because the extension of the kingdom is happening. And you're being invited into that. It's not reliant upon us. That's not the expectation. But God's inviting us into what He is doing around the world. Invest into that. Continuing on. And so these are final requests that Paul has for that church. I think Paul is saying, this is for your own growth. This is for your own maturity. This is that you will develop the mentality of a kingdom mentality, but that you will develop characteristics of Jesus Himself. Paul says, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you. For I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while. Or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey. I'm going to read all through this. I want you to see if you can recognize Paul trying to draw them into generosity and leveraging things for the kingdom. For I do not want to see you now and make you only a passing visit. I hope to spend time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Listen, when Timothy comes, See to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanus, were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Steph, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Do you remember when he was talking to him? And he says, man, I would like to download all this truth about Christ. All this truth about living life with him. You're still drinking milk. You're still infants. You're still immature. And that's being seen in your relationships with one another. Now he's saying to them, here's the expectation of maturity. Here's what comes with the outpouring, the result of maturity. You're going to be concerned with others. I'm going to send you some people. Paulus is going to be there. Timothy, Steph, and all his gang are going to come. Now, make sure that they lack nothing. Make sure that this work continues, because everything else is going to fall away. Whatever you see now, everything that we see and experience in life now outside of Christ is gone. It's done. We spend so much energy, time, finances on those things that are going to go. And Paul's saying, if you want to mature, here's the expectation. Support these guys and these gals that are coming through. They're carrying on the kingdom. Make sure they're not lacking in anything, because God's work is going on. And this is an eternal work. Do not be so consumed about yourself. That's infantile thinking. That's infantile actions. By God's Spirit, consider others better than yourself. Make sure that those things are operating. Make sure that God's in control of your own life, of your own finances, of your own talent, of your own energy, of your own time, of everything that he has given you, to leverage that for the kingdom. Paul started off this letter saying, man, you guys are infants. You're babies. You're drinking milk. I long to give you meat. You can't take it. You're going to choke. And by the end of the letter, he's saying, all right, it's time to give of yourselves. Time to be consumed with the work of Christ that's going on around the world and the needs of others. What a beautiful picture of the selfless, sacrificial character of Jesus Christ. I will say that this body is generous. When people come through here, we support them. We encourage them. We give of ourselves. I don't question that. But what is God asking us now? The time's coming short. There's been many leaders, bigger names than mine, have said this. But really, we are one day closer to Jesus returning. The world as we know it is going to change. But yet the character of generosity in us should never change. In fact, at those times of great need, that's what should be risen to the view of the world around us, is our generosity. How we give of ourselves in every respect, considering other people's interests better, more than our own. Do you see? Paul's saying it's infantile, self-absorbed, considering our own needs. At the end, he's saying, it's about others. It's about the work of Christ going on around the world. It's about how God is seen through us and our generosity. Let's pray. Father, we have nothing that you haven't given to us. I think of our spiritual depravity and lacking when you came and you saved us. Jesus, you came to those who were sick, impoverished, clueless, blind, and you opened our eyes to the reality of your resource and your riches. God, you gave us a spiritual life, a kingdom life, where we can move in freedom by your Spirit, not fearing anything, not even death. We don't fear tomorrow. We don't have to fear the world's economy coming to a landslide. We don't have to fear the political temperament of the world around us. You have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. That includes the truth of who you are and how you value each one of us. God, I have to say it again. You're a really good dad. And I thank you that you invite us into relationships like this. That you give us opportunity to be generous with one another. And so may the name of Jesus be proclaimed in those areas of the world where it would come at great cost. May the name of Jesus be proclaimed in lands where there is no persecution. May the name of Jesus be proclaimed where there is persecution. Because is that your name, Jesus, that we have been saved, set apart, put in a relationship with the Father, given your Spirit, and then given the commission to be your ambassadors, leveraging everything that we are, everything that we have, that we would be a testimony of your grace at work in our lives. I thank you that you provide. God, there are so many things that you are so generous with us. Everything you are proclaims that you're generous with us. God, may there be an expression that just totally is profound in view of the world through your church to the glory of your name. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.